because what you'll do is try to make them into a prisoner like yourself. If I'm in a prison cell, chained up and bound, and I say, come and join me, you're going to step into a prison cell and put your hand in shackles like them. That's crazy. That's what religion will do to you. But when you're standing outside the cell, you can open prison doors and come on out. Read what Jesus was sent to do, to open prison doors, to set people free. That's what we got to become, liberators. You'll be amazed at how many self-imposed bondages you can have in your own mind and not even know it. And that's a sad state of affairs. Look at this. He says, you're the slave of sin when you commit sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever. You don't have an eternal abode if you're a servant or slave. But the son abides ever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be what?
Free indeed.
Free indeed. If Jesus Christ comes to set you free, you'll really be free. But if religion came to set you free, you're going to drift over into another form of bondage. Most of the church world has done that. They joined organizational structure and became members in another slave camp. That's why they can't get up and do for God as an independent, singularly grown, organic unit that knows God. Because they always subdue themselves and succumb to the organization they belong to. Baptist doctrine, Calvinism. Whatever it is they put forth as the institutional brainwashing, when you submit to it, you become twofold the child of the devil, because now you're religiously bound to the devil. And you append to that organization some type of a value system you think God is interested in, and God has no knowledge of it whatsoever. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. Not religion, not churchianity, not memberships, not denominational bondages. Jesus Christ has to come and set you free for you to walk in the liberty I'm talking about. Religion is nothing but a counterfeit that's trying to disallow your freedom. They want you to join them. Now, you see how rare a real Christian is? You very seldom see a free, liberated Christian, because they got some kind of a doctrine embedded in their souls, and it's a little idol sitting there that they put value in. You know, I don't do this right here, see. And that's making me righteous. You got self-righteousness in you because you got that idol in you. You got a religious idol down in you that you place value in, and God places no value in it whatsoever. So y'all wear makeup. I just put Vaseline on my face and walk around like that. See, I'm a holy woman. I don't fix my hair. I got lint, and it's all napped up and full of lint and stuff because I'm natural. You know, you can worship natural hair. You'll begin to append some kind of a, you can have natural hair, I don't care. See, people hear me say that and say, see, he don't like natural hair. See what I'm saying about pride? That joke, the white man that brainwashed that joke. Look, it's one thing to have natural hair, it's another thing to look down on another woman that don't have natural hair.
That's right.
So the slave master done brainwashed all y'all with them perms. The slave master done brainwashed you. What are you talking about? They'll append some kind of religious fervor to it, like, and they have like all kinds of groups, support groups, and the natural hair club, the natural hair divas, and all this stuff. Wait a minute. Stop. What's wrong with you? You can make anything into a religious idol, anything. You name it, the stupidest thing you can think of, and you can make it a religious idol. See, all of us have nails that are at least 5 inches long. And see, you know, you got women that got nails that grow like claws just hanging off of them. And they just, why'd you do this? You can make anything into an idol. You can go insane with idolatry. That's why you got to get your mind free so you append no value to anything If it's in time and space, if you can see it, smell it, taste it, or touch it, then it's prone to bind you. You can be bound by the miracles of the Bible. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Lazarus is dead now, so therefore you can't get too wrapped up in Lazarus being raised from the dead. If God used you to raise the dead, and you're not bound to the miracles of the Bible, he can use you to perform one, because that won't be your identity. Lazarus was raised. Lazarus is now dead. So therefore, it wasn't permanent. So it could not be that big of a deal. Because when the gifts are operating and you really see something happen, especially if it happens through you, you don't want to idolize the gifts. Because yes. Now you walk around as the miracle worker. Mm-hmm. Yes, I want you to know, you heard about the man being raised from the dead in Detroit the other day, right? That came through me. So you can flip out using anything. A lot of people that read the Bible don't read the Bible. They idolize the Bible. You can bind yourself with the Bible. Did you know that? Right. They use the words of the Bible to bind you. Say, wait a minute, hold it, man. Did you not know some of the Bible modifies other parts of the Bible? There are parts of the Bible that will temper other parts of the Bible. You never become an extremist that worships the Bible. People will make an idol out of the King James Version of the Bible. And they got a King James Version cult out there. Well, see, all the other versions of the Bible, but if you got the Holy Ghost, he can navigate you through any version of the Bible. Because he'll be telling you what to disregard. Take this right here. He'll take the King James Version and tell you, see, that part is not applicable to you. Disregard that part. And you're thinking, that's the word of God. Look, man, everything in the Bible is not applicable to here and now, right here, standing right here in the 21st century. You've got to know that so you'll stay free. Anybody can pull a part of the Bible and tell you anything to prove a point. You mentioned homosexuality to a person bound by it and don't want to give it up. Well, the Bible says don't mix the threads of garments together. You ever heard somebody do that?
Yes.
Well, the Bible says you don't eat shellfish. Do you eat shrimp? Well, how are you going to judge me and you eating shrimp? And the Bible said don't eat shrimp. So therefore, you are guilty of judging me because you rebelled against God yourself, because I can show you in the Bible verbatim where it says not to eat shellfish, and I saw you eating that lobster last night. They have you just traumatized. I'm going to hell, I ate lobster. Oh, Lord. Well, see,
Lord Jesus.
You got to know how to rightly divide the Bible, man, or you'll go crazy listening to people. You think you engaging in homosexuality is the same as eating shrimp. I don't know what to tell you. Look at this. He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed. But you seek to kill me because the word has no place in you. Religious people, these are church folk now. The word has no place in you. Boy, this is scary. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Hold it, wait a minute. Exactly who is my father? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now what fornication is right there, the word pornia is referring to sex associated with the worship of idols. In other words, we weren't born of idol worship and practicing idolatrous sex, giving tribute to idols. See, we have Abraham as our father. We worship the one true God. We're not idolaters performing all kinds of sexual devices and things based on idolatry. We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Now here's cause and effect. Now look at Jesus now. Jesus asks the question. He gives you the question and the answer in one sentence. This is astute teaching by a master teacher. The master teacher will ask you a question and answer you in the same sentence. That's an old teaching technique that Jesus is employing. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Oh, Lord. I'm sitting in church and my dad is the devil. And the lust or desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because, cause and effect, why don't you believe me? Because I told you the truth. Think about this now. Think about this. A mind programmed as a child of the devil to only believe lies. Offended when anybody tells them the truth. That's heavy right there. Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. But if I was telling you a lie, you would drink it down hook, line, and sinker. That's heavy. Truth is the separator. Truth is the separator. It says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces or convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Tell the point blank butt naked truth. If they can't hear you, they are not of God. Don't try to vary from it. Don't try to fix it up. The reason why they can't ingest and digest what you said is because they are antichrist, the opposite of God, submitted to the lies of the devil, and any truth spoken to them is resented by them. You got to know that before you go into this, because you'll be out here thinking everybody will hear what you're saying. If they're a child of the devil, your relatives, your friends, folks you're talking to, and you can't understand why they can't hear you, because they hate the truth reflected in the Bible. They hate the words of God. They can't hear God's words because their father is the devil. And the works of their father they will do. Then answered the Jews, here's religion, and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Now, a Samaritan is a mongrel Jew. It's a mixed Jew. A Samaritan is a person that's got some Jewish blood and some blood of some other nations. It's a mongrel Jew. Says, you a mongrel, half-breed. Talking to God. You a half-breed. Oh, illegitimate child, oh, drag. And you're the devil. You're of the devil. One of the biggest accusations people make against you when you tell them the truth and you're for real is you're of the devil. Yeah. You're the devil. Why? You don't align yourself with our religious presentation. You don't believe like we believe. Since we represent God, you got to be the devil. That's terrifying. That's why you got to get your mind liberated and get free from a religious association and denominational bondage. You got to get your mind free from the leftover vestiges of religion. And none of us realize how many of us have some of those vestiges still embedded in us. Something you put importance on that God knows nothing about. And you think it means something to God. You'll be amazed at how much stuff people believe God cares about this. And he cares nothing about it whatsoever. But I have put an emphasis on it. You got to break all the chains. It says, Jesus, you got a devil. You're the devil. Jesus answered, I am not a devil, and I honor my father, and you do dishonor me. I honor my father, therefore you dishonor me. The reason why you hate me is because I came representing God the Father, and you are of your father the devil. That's why you don't like me. One of the greatest accusations the devil makes against you is calling you the devil. The devil will call you the devil. So the people will say you're the devil and he's not the devil. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeks and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He'll be eternal. If a man will keep what I'm saying, if he'll hide my word in his heart, he'll never die. I'm thinking, man, I'm selling out to this right here. Then said the Jews unto him, here's religion again. See, it keeps on, religion keeps rearing its ugly head up, see, rearing that head up. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, no, we got to kill him. That word, therefore, I am, is the word in the Greek, I me. That's a pretty good word for I am, isn't it? I me. Capital I, M-E-E. Before Abraham was, I me, I am. And they knew at that point. He used the same word that Moses heard from God when he said, I am that I am. That's what he said. He's calling himself God. Look what they did. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I don't know how you're standing like right over there throwing rocks at somebody and you hide yourself. That tells you Jesus could go ghost on you. Jesus could go ghost. And just walk through you. You can't even see him. He went ghost. I mean, he just evaporated. I'm over here just throwing stones at you right at 5 feet away. And he hid himself. How do you do that? In a desert, in the middle of the desert, just walking through people, they can't see you. Because Jesus could go metaphysical and become invisible. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Walking through the crowd, passing by, and they can't even see him to hit him. You don't want to be fooling around with Jesus, really. I mean, you really don't want to fool around with Jesus, really. I think you need to leave him alone. But you see now, the tension. The Bible keeps showing us that exists in religion. They don't like God. Church as a institution that you see sitting on the street corner does not like God. You got to understand that now before you deal with church people. Church people and saints are two different people. You see, the church is like a holding tank for the saints. Here's the parallel. They came up out of Egypt. Israel housed a remnant of God's people. Everybody coming in the midst of the camp were not God's people, but it housed God's people. Why does God do that? God lets this big thing exist where his people are really embedded in it, so the devil can't pick out who his people really are. So you got God sanctified in your heart and you mean business, and the devil can't see that part of you that really serves God. So he looks at the whole ball of wax and he's in this quandary about who are the real people. I don't know where to strike because I can't pick out the authentic. And God does that on purpose to hide his people. So church, it's basically this holding tank for God's people to be hidden away. See, what happened was the vast majority of people who get born again, they go to church. That's the thing they think to do. It's like, I need to go to church. Now, understanding that the church is going to be organically grown from the inside of them and grow out of them. So they go to church thinking the institution and the organization and participation in it is having church. See, I'm involved in church. But God will still work on you when you're like that because you don't know what he's doing to you. There's a lot of people listening to the live stream right here. They'll listen to it tonight, having gone to church this morning. They got nothing from the service this morning, so they listen to this at night. But they'll grow. They'll grow. They'll be all right. Because after a while, this right here will make them have to turn that loose. Because they're going to go there and try to tell them something they heard here. And they're going to give you the right foot of disfellowship. We gave you the right hand of fellowship. Now we're offering you the right foot of disfellowship. Bringing that junk in here. Don't be telling me this garbage that punk said on live stream. Stop listening to that junk. And make the mistake of trying to give the pastor a CD. He's going to mark you. He's going to mark. Uh-huh. I see what you're doing. I see what you're listening to. You're a threat to the assembly. And see, they're going to be preaching against you tomorrow morning from the pulpit. There's a lot of rebels up in here listening to all kinds of mess. And don't be around Sister Johnson over there. You know, and while they're talking, he's making motions toward you. Rebels over here. And everybody's going to pick up. Who is he nodding at? Sister Johnson. So anytime you come around them, the preacher warned us that you're a rebel. See, because the truth is a cursed thing in that environment. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So if you bring truth in the midst of bound people led by a bondage maker, a taskmaster, the last thing he wants introduced or she wants introduced is the truth, because it'll make you free. So you got to know that about church. Before you go out here in this and try to minister to people and talk to people, you find out real fast when you really deal with people. You got about 1,000 different mindsets responding to you. You're going to talk to them. You're going to get all these different flashes at you about what they think and believe and how they see it. You say a simple thing, you figure anybody can see this. And they got some kind of a conflict about it. I call it a contrary spirit. Anything you say, they'll be contrary to it. It can make perfect sense. And they're still trying to pick apart some flaw or some nuance or whatever. You can't do anything with that. What you're called to do is what? To sow or sow the word. That's it. I throw the seed out. I'm not responsible for the reactions to the seed. That's why you got to die to it. You cannot walk around offended by responses or spend a lot of time trying to make people see it or being argumentative about it. You just sow the word. You got the truth? The Bible says you buy the truth and sell it not. And you just give it out as the Holy Ghost sees fit. And don't feel anything about it. You can't append feelings to this because it's not personal. It's not that they dislike you. They dislike truth. To dislike truth is to dislike Jesus. So what are you supposed to feel about that? All you can do is tell it. And that's the maximum potential you got. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You got to remember that right there. The Old Testament was written in what? Tables of stone that were external to the hearer. You could sit there and look at the tables of stone in front of you. They were physical tables of stone. Why were they written in stone? Because the people had hearts of stone. So he engraved this law in stone, and they had to look at it externally. But in the New Testament, he's writing his laws in hearts of flesh, not seen by man. So are we under a law? Yes. But it's not a law written in stone. It's a law written in the heart that will have the ability to do what? Change your nature. The law in stone couldn't change your nature. You just stoically did it with no nature change. That's why the Bible says the law could not perfect you concerning the sin nature. You just stoically obeyed it. At 3 o'clock, we got to get 2 bullocks, go up to the mountain and offer them up. Come down. I'm still full of lust. I'm still a sinner. And I'm stoically obeying these laws written in stone with no nature change. The law, the Bible says, is good. But the flaw is in the people. So God changed the testament. He kept them under the law in stone until he got to the righteous seed that didn't need the stone law. Notice Jesus referred to the law. He says, it is written in your law, because I don't need one. Why? I'm an obedient son full of the Holy Ghost. I don't need a law of stone. I do what God wills by nature, not by compulsion or of necessity, for God even loves a cheerful giver. I don't need your law. The Spirit leads me and I obey the promptings of the Spirit, so I don't need a law written in stone. So now you're still a Sabbath day keeper, a tithe payer. All this stuff you're trying to obey, written in stone, when God is looking for an obedient child that has the law written in the heart. That's the change up. That won't make you a rebel. That'll make the way that you obey God change. You see, people will tell you, if you're not under the Old Testament law, that means you have to be lawless. That's a lie. See, we're not lawless. We walk in another kind of law that they'll never understand as long as they stay outside the camp trying to obey God through external observances. They're trying to externally prove to the people they're with that I'll be there every Saturday morning as a Seventh-day Adventist on time with bells on, because we must come to the temple on Saturday. God doesn't care about you going to a stupid building on Saturday morning. You see how stupid that is?
Right.
Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, I stay in the house locked up, observing the Sabbath. And I append some value to it. I say it out loud, they get mad at me because they have appended some value to that, making them believe that God is impressed by it. A Jehovah Witness is walking down the street with that black satchel full of first calls or whatever they bring to your door. First call, that's the Muslim. That's close though. The watchtowers, bring them to your front door, stand there, you know, trying to talk to you, and they think God cares about it. You go to the convenience store, they're out there in the car saying, can I give you some literature? This is a book about God. I say, is that Jehovah Witness? Yes, it is. I said, no, I'm a Christian. I don't want to be a part of a cult. That's a cult teaching. You know that, right? Well, sir, you have a nice day. And what? You got to leave them like, see, they'll be unbalanced when they leave you like shook up. Like, they got to stay calm in front of you. But you, I wonder why they called it a cult. I wonder. See, you want to put that in them.
Right.
Don't leave them peaceful like you and they are the same people. We're not the same people. You're in a cult. You're in a delusion. I'm trying to stay free. You got to have that disparity, man. Keep the disparity in place. Stop trying to absorb everybody into salvation to make everybody all right. You're damning their souls doing that. You got to have conflict and disparities for people to be saved. You make everybody all right, you can't save anybody. I'm not mean-spirited and talk down to people and treat them badly, but I make it perfectly clear, I'm not what you are and you are not what I am. Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. Jesus Christ is not an angel. See, if you know a little doctrine, you can tell them why you believe what you believe. They think by calling God Jehovah, see, now they're exclusive. They segment themselves off. We worship Jehovah. We're Jehovah's Witnesses. See, I hate religion. I hate the chains of this stuff. This stuff will bind you. You'll place value on this stuff and it has no value whatsoever. And you'll make yourself believe that you're doing something significant and it has no bearing on anything. And in your own mind, you convince yourself you're serving God. That's terrible. That's a terrible place to be. He says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit imparts life. The letter mortifies, but the Holy Ghost gives you life. It breathes into you the breath of life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, Look how he calls it, the administration of death. The administration of death written in stones. Why did he call it that? Keep reading. If the administration of death engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Remember now, all of that law was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? In comparison to the Old Testament laws, the ministration of the Spirit is more glorious. For if the ministration of condemnation, notice how he calls the law, the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that it selleth. So the New Testament covenant excels or surpasses the glory and the administration of the old. He changed covenants. See, most Americans and most people from Western Europe and people in the Western culture don't understand covenant, what it is. A covenant is an agreement. It's really the old covenant and the new covenant that he cut. Covenants must be cut. And covenants are an agreement between two parties that are irrevocable unto death. So if you get married, you really cut a blood covenant with your spouse. That's why divorce, God hates it. Because when you stand there, you make a vow before God, and when you consummate the covenant, what's supposed to happen is you got two virgin people, a man and a woman. They lay down in a marriage bed that night. The man penetrates that girl, ruptures her hymen, and she bleeds over him. He cut a covenant inside of her. It's a blood covenant. She spilled blood over this guy. And that marked her as this guy's mate. Nobody else can touch her because the blood covenant was cut when they consummated the marriage. That's why fornication is so detrimental. You cutting covenants with all these folks. Blood covenants. That's yoking you to their souls. So you can't get married until you get yourself unyoked from all these covenants you cut. You can't join to somebody else yoked to all these folks you've been with. It's detrimental to you. It's killing you. And you don't even know it. He says, he that commits fornication lacks wisdom. Because every sin you commit is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. It's a blood covenant being cut. It's detrimental to you. It can't be taken lightly. And you can't get out of it easy either. You know how people run around marrying different people? A lot of these folks just committing adultery. Because they got blood covenants cut with folks. And the spirit world is vibrating around them because all those demons know you've been yoked to other souls. That's why they have a hard time joining to somebody else, because the blood covenants keep them yoked to somebody else. They can't join to somebody else because they still got a soul tie yoking them to somebody. We went out there fornicating thinking we were smart and just being players or divas or whatever. And the devil was slitting folks' throat with this stuff. Ignorance. A covenant is a serious matter. God makes covenants to do what he does. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Messianic covenant. You know God cut a covenant with Jesus in order to save us? That's a blood covenant. What's the promise? That I'll multiply your lineage. I'm going to give you children because of your sacrifice. And he cut a blood covenant on the cross. That's why the blood was poured out. There was a blood covenant being cut, an agreement made between the Father and the Son. That's how he saves us, through covenants. And then when we make covenants, God expects us to live up to the agreement. It's dangerous to marry people ignorantly because you don't know what you're doing. And folk just going to the altar and trading in spouses like you trade in used cars. Not understanding, that has a very detrimental effect on you. When you cut that blood covenant, man, do you not know as a woman, the first guy you had sex with, that your soul recognized that as your husband? First guy, you can remember how crazy it was. You remember Crazy Larry in the 12th grade? That guy who went to the insane asylum 2 years later.
Uh-huh.
Your soul says, well, Larry and his insane mind, that's who you yoke to. So now part of Larry is embedded in you, and you start drifting off a little bit. Notice how the lesbian said, I start taking on the attributes of this woman. I lost my virginity to this woman, and I began to even smell like her. She was cutting a blood covenant. This is real stuff. Now, this is not play stuff. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. You can't afford to cut these covenants because it will impugn you. It will yoke you, and it can stymie your development and arrest you. So you can't even progress past that person until God breaks that covenant with that person. Amen. Who the Son has set free is free indeed. He got to cut those ties, man, for you to keep going. If not, you'll be yoked to crazy Larry in the 12th grade until that covenant is broke. And you can't get any further than Larry's mind. But you know, Larry went insane and he just can't remember anything. And you sitting in class with your mind foggy. Can't remember everything Miss Johnson said, drop out of my mind. Because you got Larry's mind. You cut the covenant with her and you dumb yourself down. Know how he cuts covenants too? Through entertainment. I got Lil Wayne's mind in my head. So here I am trying to study physics with Lil Wayne's mind. See, we're out here in a spiritual world. This is why the religious arena and church folk don't like the truth. Because it begins to do what? Turn a spotlight on what I've done and where I really am, as opposed to what I'm trying to make you believe I'm like. And they got to have arrested messages because they have arrested minds. So I got to have Jakes yelling at you and doing all that talking and rhyming and tying stuff together and talking a long time about, yes, sir, you see that all of us are really children of God and we're moving into another dynamic in this particular time. And God is showing us, praise the Lord, that we are going to move into a higher dimension. A higher dimension is coming our way this year. And I'm telling you, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. You're arrested. Because he's had a mouthful of nothing. You sit there just in the audience, just crying like a baby, just yelling and screaming and crying. And all it is just a magician working you up into an emotional stupor because you got an arrested mind tied to Larry in the 12th grade. So anything further than that, you can't take it. Any expository teaching is going to be appending itself to your mental faculties to understand it. Now, see, I can't take that. But I can take that emotional stuff because my mind can't be stressed out too much to understand because Larry's mind has got me tied up and I can't think too deeply because it's stressing my mind out. What did he just say? I can't even focus that much to understand it. But if you start jumping and running and doing a holy dance and you can dance to play down, hey, now we having church, but I don't want to think. Because your mind has been arrested. You got to go to God and say, God, I need my mind brought back into a normal state. I'm the Gadarene demoniac. I need to be sitting and clothed in my right mind again. I'm out here crazy, cutting myself into tombs, and I can't even think. And I'm angry, and I'm offended by anybody challenging me to think again. I'm angry because you're challenging me to think. That's bad. And they're building religious institutions and denominations on the backs of arrested people. It's bad. It's not pretty. I wish it was, but it's not. So you see here now, the administration changed from the Old to the New Testament. Look what he says. For even that which was, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that it selleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We talk real plain so anybody can understand what we said. and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were what?
Blinded.
For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. When you see people reading the Old Testament and taking you back to the Old Testament, they got a veil over their faces because they can't see the validity of the New Testament and the spiritual parts of it. They go back to the oldness of the letter, trying to bind you with it. And I'm telling you, people who are really entrenched in this, they hate everything I'm saying right now. They'll have a fervent despising of what I'm saying. I'm the devil to them. I'm leading you back into some kind of delusion. I'm leading you back to some kind of rebellion against God. This thing is eating them up inside. I'm telling you, man, to be liberated, to be a liberator, is an operation of God in your life. To really be set free from this stuff. Because this stuff here is strong, what I'm describing today. They got a veil over their eyes, and this thing is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. It's upon their heart. Remember, the veil was over the face of Moses, but now the veil is on their hearts. I got a veiled heart. I got a barrier over my heart that the truth can't penetrate me. And I depend on my own self efforts to worship God and try to serve him, because I won't let God take me over and give me the spirit so he can work through me. I'm still trying to offer up sacrifices of bullets and goats. I'm still a New Testament saint bound to the old. Trying to serve, living up to religious expectations when God has set us free from all of that. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, what shall turn to the heart? To the Lord. Their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, referring to their hearts, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you run across people that can't hear the gospel message that is bathed in truth, it's because they never repented and turned around to have their hearts turned to the Lord. Notice how both of these young girls that used to be lesbians, they told you they came to the Lord and laid everything at his feet. They turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to church or religion. They turned to the Lord when they repented. If you say you repent and turn to church and religion, you're going to still be bound. Most people go from the world to religion and finally to Christ. That's the flesh, soul, and spirit. You in the flesh participating in sin. You said, I need to get right, so you went to church. You went to soul life. Now, when you get to soul life, you're going to find ministers that minister to the soul. That's what's in most churches. These are not spiritual men and women. These are ministers of the soul, ministers of the wilderness. Because you came from the world at large, and what you did was you kind of religiousized your sin. You see what I'm saying? You were participating heavy in sin, so you didn't get born again and didn't repent fully, but you came to church and made sin religious. So now I fabricate this environment where I do self-righteous works, and I get a minister of the wilderness that makes me feel all right here sitting in this wilderness experience. I still haven't gotten to Jesus in the spirit yet.
That's true.
This is Joel Osteen, Creflo, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Juanita Bynum. I could keep naming them forever. These are ministers of the wilderness. They're soulless ministers. How do I know? Because they don't lead you to heaven. They keep you on earth. You're still looking for a blessing now, your best life now, the mega fest. You're getting ready to make your plans now. You got travel plans for the mega fest right now to go and see the mega fest. So you're following the minister of the wilderness. You're not leaving this earth. You're not leaving the world at large. You're ensnared by it. You're trapped here in the wilderness as a soul worshiper. I think it's Washman Nee who wrote a book a long time ago called The Latent Power of the Soul. The soul has the ability to mimic everything that's spiritual without being spiritual. And if you don't know the difference, you'll think this is a dynamic environment full of the Holy Ghost. I felt the spirit, man. I was down there at Potter's house and the spirit was moving. I mean, you talk about Jakes. Jakes has helped me. No, Jakes made you feel exuberant and got you emotional. You cried a lot. And what did you have? An emotional release that you thought was God fixing something. I went to the altar and just cried my eyes out. I can get a lot of stuff make you cry. Luther Vandross will make you cry. Teddy Pendergrass used to make folk, women cry, but they used to cry their eyes out. Marvin Gaye with Distant Lover would make you cry. Newer people, R. Kelly and all the folk would make you cry, I guess. I don't know about him. I don't know about no R. Kelly. There's no pedophile. But see, you get a lot of stuff that will make you cry. I listened to somebody talking. I just cried. I cried my eyes out. It was so pitiful. And I was just crying. And I cried myself to sleep that night. Your old boyfriend made you cry. He still left you, didn't he? He brought me that ring and he got down on one knee and told me how much he loved me. I just cried and cried. Then he got that same old cheap ring, another replica of it, and take it down the street to the other girl's house and got down on the knee. Then he went across town with that another cubit zirconia. And y'all left crying. And that joker just somewhere laughing. Dying. I got all them babes on the line, you know. But you were crying, though. That's a minister of the wilderness. That's what he does. He plays on your emotions. Those are the people that the Bible calls silly women. Have you ever wondered why the Bible only addresses silly women in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and not the men? You know why that is? Because the silly women are the ones that bring in the men. And see, when you got a man that comes to a soulless ministry, you don't have a man. You got a man with a silly woman inside. He's really a woman. So he don't address the men, because if you were a man, you wouldn't come. But since you got the soul of a silly woman, all these folks silly women. I just got on a suit and a tie, but I'm still a silly gal. Amen. Yelling and jumping when Jace is preaching like a woman. See how they get her jumping around? That's a silly woman in a man's body. He don't mention the men, because a man going to tell you, hey, girl, we ain't coming to that fooling. I ain't going to that junk. See, a man going to see it. Yeah. But a man that's got a silly woman inside, he's somewhere popping and jumping, too. Doing cheerleading stunts. Jakes, he's my man. If he can't do it, no one can. You know, he's a silly woman. This is crazy. I mean, but he don't bring up the men in that verse, in the scripture. He don't even mention it. No, have you ever noticed that? Why God, why he picking on the women? Because all them silly women, even if they're in a man's body. It's the way it is, man. The false gospel is built on the back of femininity, even if the femininity rests inside of a man. The devil's kingdom is feminine. God's kingdom is masculine. The devil is a girl. Inside, he's a girly angel. He's a sissy angel. That's what he is. The devil ain't gonna come up and stand in front of you and confront you. The devil gonna try to deceive you, trick you. He gonna, you know, he gonna round the corner somewhere trying to do something. The devil ain't got the guts to come in your face and just, I'm the devil and I dare you people that's full of the Holy Ghost to come out and address me. If you're really full of the Holy Ghost, okay. The devil, I'll just. Oh, they're fooling around with y'all. I ain't mean no harm. That's the way he is. You never get one of these false jokers like Osteen or Jakes to come in here. Because all that oratory would impress them. Hey, man, cut out all that talking you're doing, man. But come on, getting ready. That's a bunch of junk, bro. What's wrong with you? You lying to the people, man. Well, I see this is no love in this place. There's no love in here. And you don't have any kind of respect for God's people. Touch not God's anointed and do his prophets no harm. That's what you say, leaving out the back door, you know. But this stuff here is all make-believe. And it will bind you, and God needs liberators that are not impressed by it and afraid of it. Amen. Look. This is what's so pathetic about people. Every time you see somebody impressed with somebody, they talk their name, a person, a guy, or a woman. Have you noticed that? Like, Man, there goes that's Oprah. So what? You see how stupid this is? Every time somebody's impressed with something or somebody, they name it some boo person somewhere that don't even matter. They're crazy, the person you're talking about. I was downtown eating in a restaurant, and Beyonce came in there. Beyonce was down there. The police came. You're going to be somebody standing there, a man or a woman with a gun. The FBI, those are people. The government are people. What are we afraid of all these people for? You just like them. But somehow the devil will magnify people in your mind and make them larger than life to you, and you'll give some kind of credence to them. And they, most of them crazy. Actors and actresses in Hollywood, these people are crazy, narcissists, drug addicts, drunks. And here you are, there's Brad Pitt. Hey, Brad Pitt was down there. Y'all, just go get his autograph. Brad Pitt, man, what for what? What you gonna do with this autograph when you get it? Just look at it. These are folks, man. We're magnifying folks to this place of ruling over us. And these are just people. Obama. What are you talking about? That's why people don't get up and represent God for themselves, because only people that are larger than life can speak for God. Paul was a guy. Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew is a tax collector. These folks just hanging around, and God said, hey, come on, follow me. Just like you do any one of us. For all intents and purposes, if you keep writing out what you do every day, you become Paul. All Paul did was wrote down what he was doing and what he was seeing. The Bible could keep being written by you. You could add on to the Bible right now. He was just a guy full of the Holy Ghost. You're just a woman or a man full of the Holy Ghost. The testimony continues.
Amen. That's true.
Paul's my favorite Bible character. Why don't you become your favorite Bible character? It's a living epistle read of all men. The thing is organic. It's alive. It replicates itself. It duplicates itself. What are you in awe of Moses for when you could be Moses? But what do? Because I'm small in my own eyes. Because I'm an ant to me. Therefore, I'm an ant to the giants. Man, you'll never know what God can do until you get out there, man, and you speak up and fess up and get on the front lines with this thing. Every devil gonna flex on you till you show that devil, like, hey, look, I ain't the one to be playing with. I'm not the one for you to be playing with now. There is a place where you can go off in this. You know, I'm gonna flip out. I'm getting ready to flip out up in here. And so the devil gotta know that about you, that, hey, you push me too far now, and there's going to be some problems. Every woman married to a real guy knows when they get to that place where you better stop. And when that joker changed that tone on them, I'm going to go back up in here in the room. He'll be saying, uh-huh, okay, baby, yeah, it's fine, you know. All right, okay. And we say, hey, look, let me tell you this right here. And they go, well, you know, I'm going to go back up here in the room. I'm talking about you married to a real guy. Because a real guy will take a lot. But when you get to a point where he reached his breaking point, you're going to know when you, and you'll be taught as a woman, well, I got into that zone. I got into that zone. I better stop this. I ain't going to be able to talk him here, and I ain't going to be able to come with all that. I better just shut my mouth and go head on. You won't even shut your mouth. You'll shut your mouth. Let me shut my mouth and go head on, because this joker get ready to go off on me, and I don't even want to hit it, because you're going to end up crying or something. You know, it's going to happen to you when he tell you what he's going to tell you. He ain't going to say, shut up. He's going to say, look, I'm going to tell you a problem right now. Let me tell you what your problem is. Your problem is you think I'm one of the punks you was with in the world, but I ain't that guy. That's your problem. So what you better do is just back off of me, because I ain't playing with nobody now. I mean what I'm saying. Now, I told you to take them shoes back. So by 10 o'clock in the morning, you have your butt down there at Dillard's. You take them shoes back, because we ain't buying no $700 pair of shoes with no red bottom soles on. You can go right over here and get them same shoes for $39.95. At that point, you know, let me take them shoes on back over there. I don't want no kind of trouble up in here, you know. I'm trying to seek peace and ensue it, you know, like the Bible says. But see, at some point, somebody got to have a buck stopping on their desk. The buck got to stop somewhere. And somebody got to be responsible. But what do people do? They abdicate responsibility downstream to somebody else. They don't make the call. Let me tell you a hidden mystery about the Bible. Now, I'm getting ready to say something now that most people would think I'm a cult member for saying this. But I'm telling you how it works. You can read the Bible and you'll find in the Bible that they made the call based on what they had in front of them at that particular time. That's the authority of the believer, especially in a place of leadership. Like a person would say, well, Paul said in the Bible that he don't suffer a woman to teach and usurp authority of a man. And so therefore, a woman can't preach in the pulpit. Well, I tell them, well, Paul said that, but I ain't saying that. I'm making the call. I'm changing it. What? What are you, some kind of a, you a heretic? They made the call. There are societal structures whereby it will be totally out of place for that to happen. It'll cause too much conflict. Let the church mature, let it grow, and everybody get what they can understand and see the big picture, and you wouldn't be threatened by a woman talking to you from the pulpit. Because you know that the men have authority, and the men are the final authority in the church. The woman not a threat to you unless she's full of a Jezebel spirit or a witch or something. See, but the Bible's just a letter. We walk in the spirit of the letter. You have been given the ability to make a call. Have you ever read what Paul said? Well, the Lord didn't address this, but I address it. And I see this is sufficient for this present condition. I'm making the call. And I think my opinion is valid because I'm one led by the Holy Ghost. I'm scared to do that. I'm scared. Well, you better leave us alone then. You see, you got to be led by the Holy Ghost, not worshiping the letter. The letter is given to refabricate your mind so the Holy Ghost can think through you, move through you, make a call through you. How can you have a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of prophecy, if you're just dependent on the letter? What you do in real time will complement and coincide with the letter. It won't override it and overrule it, but it'll be the spirit of the letter. Most folks cannot even understand what I just said. I know that, but I got to say it anyway because some people are moving on to deeper ground, higher ground. I got to say it because some people can get that and see I got to get my mind abstract to walk in this. I can't be yoked to the letter. I got to have the spirit and the letter complementing each other to walk this thing out. Because everything you'll encounter in life is not in the Bible. It's a liquid changing environment. You got to be able to make the call on the ground. God has to have a ground troop that can make a call right here, right now, in real time. That means he's got to be able to get in touch with you right now. That's what the Bible's given for, to refabricate your mind so God can talk to you right now. Because he's a right now God, but he got to have a right now person to talk to. And then move through. That's the change up now. So, you know, religion won't get you like this. Now, religion will have you yoked to some kind of bondage and some kind of a ritualistic format where you just dress like this, walk like this, talk like this, sit in that chair, don't move, put a holy little rag over your legs so nobody can see your knees, and now you're holy. No, man, that ain't it. But when your heart turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and taken away. Now the Lord is that spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is what?
Liberty.
Freedom, liberty. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Changed into the same image. What's God after? The image of himself. You're looking in a mirror. The glass is a mirror. And as you look in the mirror, it changes you to the image you see in the mirror. And the mirror is the Bible. It'll refabricate you to transfer the image of God to you using the words of the Bible. And God wants to interact with the image, not the letter. He's using the letter as a tool to make you into a replication of himself so he can interact with you in a new and living way. Man, this makes perfect sense to me. This thing makes so much sense to me. You'd have to try to mess this up. And a person would stand right up. Well, no, see, the Lord is really saying that he'd be standing attention talking. Stiff, like, you know, like somebody standing attention, can't move, just bound. What the Lord desires from us is for us to both know his word and at the same time show up every Wednesday at 3 p.m. sharp for some type of class to teach you the legitimacy of prayer. And first of all, and primarily, the Lord is looking for all of us to be clones that are trying to be just like Sebastian Cabbage. Come on, man. Come on, stop, man. Come on, man. Who is Sebastian Cabbage, man? But with all open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. From glory to what?
Glory.
That's progressive, man. The glory that you had last year will be intensified next year and the year after that. From glory to glory, an ever-increasing faith is kicking in, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You need the Holy Ghost in this. We need folks to go back to phase one and first of all, get the Holy Ghost. The process when we came through, repent, turn to the Lord, get saved, get water baptized, get the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's right.
To begin the process of sanctification and transformation.
That's right.
You got to have the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, you're just an outsider looking in. You got to have the Holy Ghost working where? On the inside. Jesus on the inside. Working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. I got the Holy Ghost down in me. Churning up. You know the Holy Ghost will shut your mouth for you?
Yes.
You get ready to say something, the Holy Ghost, shut up. Shut your mouth. You're free. You do something wrong, the Holy Ghost, oh, just twist all up in your stomach like. And you trying not to apologize still. Walk around for days like a cripple. Just, oh, oh. Look, I got to get this off my chest. Jeremiah, I'm sorry. I'm sorry what I said to you, bro. Bro, I'm sorry. I'm just rubbing the head. I'm sorry, bro. Bro, forgive me, bro. Break down crying. You know, just all around the ankles yelling, you know, please forgive. He talking about what is wrong with you. Well, I don't even know. I don't even remember what you said. But see, the Holy Ghost has got a hold of you. See, the Holy Ghost can get a hold of you. That's what we need again. We need a baptism in the Holy Ghost and a burning fire. So this thing is churning in you. He'll stop you. He'll start you. He'll direct you. As men as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, not religious affiliation and denominations and stuff like that. Romans 8, look at Romans 8, verse 1. We want to move on, man, into liberty. We got to get free. We can't keep hanging up trying to downgrade everything to accommodate folks. We got to move on to a higher place of living. Romans 8, 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the who?
Spirit.
Capital S, the Holy Ghost. For the law, here's the law we walk under, folks. For the law of the Spirit of life, organic life, that word is Zoe life, eternal life. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Back to that law he talked about, the law of condemnation. The law of condemnation that they had in the Old Testament. The law of the Spirit made me free from that. Set me free. For what the law, look at this, could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. This is referring to Jesus' flesh there. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. We're not led by the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. So if we're walking after this thing, it's leading us. The Spirit is leading you through life. For they that are after the flesh do mind. They think about the things of the nasty, stinking, filthy flesh. I added that. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, they that are after the Spirit mind and meditate upon the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is the definition of death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's in the mind. God is targeting our minds. So we think like God, the image of God is restored to your mind and God can interact with you because you're thinking like God. If you figured out anything in your Christian experience, you know the salt is on your mind. Look how much stuff the devil tries to make you think about that you, and you just have to stop and think, I really don't even care about nothing. Why my mind? I don't care about this. And the devil is telling you all kinds of stuff in your mind. It's a war in your mind. The target is your mind. He wants you to meditate on the things of the flesh, things of this world.